Do take a seat. And while the band grab their seats, why don't you find that passage, Psalm 35. Psalm 35. It's on page 562. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, take our lives, transform, renew, and change us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you speak to us through it. Lord, do the same tonight. Speak to us, each and every one of us. Amen. When I used to live back at home with my parents, me and my brother, we used to love watching action films. We used to love it. My dad also used to enjoy it. I think for my mum, it was one of those moments where she wished that she had girls. But so then she could have people to watch something a bit more down her street. But one of our favorite action films was a film called Bourne Identity. Jason Bourne wakes up. And he can't remember a thing. He begins to try and discover what's happened to him. And quickly, the film turns to action. People coming after him are trying to kill him. Government authorities are trying to take his life. From his point of view, he's done nothing wrong. He begins to find out that actually, these people trying to kill him were the people that he once worked with. He's surrounded by enemies, and from his viewpoint, without cause. In our psalm today, David is in a very similar situation. He can remember what's happened to him in the past, but he's surrounded by enemies without cause. And this is our first main point. David is surrounded by enemies without cause. And unlike Jason Bourne, he's in this situation for real. It's not a made-up story. For those of us that don't know much about David, David was God's chosen king. God specifically chose David by name to be the ruler of his people, the Israelites. God made some amazing promises to David, but life was not easy for David. Psalm 35 is David's song, one of David's songs of prayer to God. In one of David's extremely tough situations. Psalm 35 splits up into three parts. We see verses 1 to 10 is one part, verses 11 to 18, and then 19 to 28. Each part, David prays in light of the situation that he's in. And then at the end of each part, he looks up to heaven and gives confident praise and thanks to God. And the different parts show us slightly different aspects of David's persecution, David's hard time. Verse 1 to 8, we see that David's in great physical danger. He's in great physical danger. If we look down, in verse 1, people are fighting against him. Then verse 3, he says, those who pursue me. Verse 4, those who seek my life and those who plot my ruin. And then in verse 7, they hid their net for me without cause and without cause dug a pit for me. It's almost like David here is being hunted down, a pit dug for him like an animal trap. His persecutors are trying to capture him and take his life at any point. Imagine David there, full of fear. Every corner he turns around, he's taking that double look to check that there's no one there. He can hardly sleep at night. He's not sure what's going to happen. The psalm moves on then in verse 11 to 16. To show that not only is David in great physical danger, but he's been betrayed. He's been betrayed. Let's look down. In verse 13, David tells of a time when these persecutors were ill. And how did David respond? Well, verse 14 tells us, I went about mourning, as though for my friend or brother. I bowed my head in grief, as though weeping for my mother. David's response was of utter love. Not just a card through the post box saying, get well soon, but he wept for them as if they were family. This weeping can only come from the heart. And let's look how they respond. So from verse 15, but when I stumbled, they gathered in glee. Attackers gathered against me when I was unaware. They slandered me without ceasing. Like the ungodly, they maliciously mocked. They gnashed their teeth at me. There's something sickening here, isn't there? It's one thing being mocked by those that you don't know or don't really like. But David here is surrounded by people that he loves. And what are they doing? They're in glee, mocking him. They're against him. And to add to this, David goes on. He is falsely accused. Verse 20 and 21, let's look down at it. They do not speak peaceably, but devise false accusations against those who live quietly in the land. They gape at me and say, aha, aha, with our own eyes we have seen it. How unfair. David, God's chosen king, is in physical danger. He's been betrayed and he's being falsely accused. What a horrific situation. But doesn't it remind you of someone? Doesn't this remind you of God's ultimate chosen king, Jesus Christ? In fact, this psalm is ultimately about Jesus Christ. Jesus says so in our passage in John 15, verse 9, when he quotes this psalm, he says, this is to fulfill what is written in the law. They hated me without reason. Jesus is quoting Psalm 35. He's saying they hated him without reason. It was Jesus who was falsely accused of stirring up people to riot. It was Jesus that accusations after accusations were fired at him by the Jewish leaders. It was Jesus who loved everyone perfectly, yet one of his friends betrayed him. It was against Jesus that people were plotting his downfall. It was Jesus that not only had physical danger, but he was hung up on a cruel cross. It was Jesus who, as he died, was surrounded by mockers who gloated over him, who hated him without reason. Jesus lived the perfect life. Jesus perfectly loved everyone he came across. Yet he was hated without reason. How outrageous. As you look through this psalm, imagine Jesus singing some of these things. You can imagine him saying, they hid their net for me without cause, and without cause dug a pit for me. Ruthless witnesses have come for me. They repay me evil for good and leave my soul forlorn. What a horrible thought. God's king treated like this. Yet it makes us all the more thankful when we think, actually, Jesus went through this for us. But what about us? How does David's situation here relate to us? Jesus says in the beginning of our John 15 passage, if the world hates you, keep in mind that they hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Jesus says, tells his followers that we do not belong to the world. There will be hatred for us because we have been chosen out of this world. The world may hate us, but it hated Christ first. And actually, hundreds of thousands of Christians really experience that today. And millions have experienced it in the past generations. We think of the apostles, nearly all of whom were martyred for their faith. We think of those reformers, determined to follow God's word, yet burnt at the stake. We think of today many Christians who are killed by governments and by family for what they believe. This sort of suffering for being a follower of Christ happens. One of the things that really opened my eyes to this was looking at the Open Doors website. On the Open Doors website, they have a world watch list where they rank all the countries that it's hardest to live as a Christian. They have videos for all these different countries. And boy, do some people go through some suffering. And without doubt, many of these Christians from all these countries would be able to understand what David is going through here. The videos tell of threats of being removed from communities, threats of being tortured, threats of death. And even in our own country, actually. I read a story a few weeks ago in the newspaper of a Christian lad under the age of 18. He was there with his work colleagues up in Yorkshire. His colleagues mocked his faith by strapping him with tape to plasterboard like a cross and suspended him above the ground. Now, I'd expect many of us haven't faced suffering like that. Not as extreme as that. Maybe we've experienced banter at school for going to church. Maybe it's been people in the office trying to knock us down for what they believe we're believing in a myth. Maybe it's just small comments here and there. Maybe there is not so obvious suffering, but that you know people have started avoiding you since you've become a Christian. And even though this sort of suffering can feel small, it hurts, doesn't it? It hurts. And ultimately it hurts because it feels that we are suffering without cause. The reason why we're going through this is because we side with Christ. We haven't done anything wrong. So the obvious question is, how should we react? How should we react when we go through these struggles? When there's that banter in the workplace? What should our attitude be when we hear about this suffering all over the world? Well, what's David's response to the suffering he's facing? What does David do? That's our big question. What does David do? And we're going to see three things that David does. And the first is David goes to God for rescue. David goes to God for rescue. David's in the toughest of situations. And he goes straight to God for help. David knows for him to be saved, he needs God to act. Look down at me, down with me at Psalm 35 again. And verse 17, O Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue my life from their ravages, my precious life from these lions. David knows God is there, looking on, ready to pounce to David's defense, to come in and rescue him from huge danger. And he just wants God to act now. He feels like he's in a den of lions, surrounded with no hope except God to rescue him. Then do you see verse 22? O Lord, you have seen this. Be not silent. Do not be far from me, O Lord. Awake and rise to my defense. Contend for me, my God and Lord. David is praying here with complete and utter genuineness. He's telling God, wake up, come to my defense. He knows that all he needs is God to act. So he asks for it. He knows all he needs is God to act, so he asks for it. Straight away, this is a challenge to our prayer lives, isn't it? How often do we throw our absolute trust in God to act? How often do we think we're in control, so we don't need to pray to God at all? Do we need to be in a desperate situation like David before we even ask God for anything? And then, when we do pray, are we actually trusting God is able to change a thing? There is genuineness here in David's prayer. He's not coming to the Lord trying to get this magic combination of words so then God will be convinced to act. He's not trying to impress God here with his words. He's telling God the terrible situation that he's in. He's throwing himself at the Lord's feet, saying, "Awake and rise to my defense. Contend for me, my God and Lord. Fight for me." We so often forget that we can do this. We so often forget that God is our Father. He cares for us, and it's right for us to throw ourselves at his feet and tell him what's going tough, what's going wrong. Tell him what areas we need God to act in. God cares for you. He loves you as his sons and daughters. Pray to your Father. As well as David praying for rescue, David goes to God for justice. David goes to God for justice. This point actually covers the majority of the passage. Let's remind ourselves by reading a few verses from verse 4. "May those who seek my life be disgraced and put to shame. May those who plot my ruin be turned back in dismay. May they be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. May their path be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them." David wants justice for the way he's been treated. David wants his enemies to feel shame and dismay for what they've done, to be worthless, as if chaff chucked up in the wind. He wants God to drive them away and pursue them. We can often get to this sort of passage in the Bible and think, eh? This is all a bit harsh, isn't it? What happened to the whole love your neighbor thing? Is David here just having an off moment? Is David wrong to pray this? The simple answer is no. This isn't a part of the Bible that we can just ignore. We can't say David's wrong in this psalm. Let's find a psalm where David's nicer. What David prays here is right and just. In fact, Jesus even affirms this to be the case when he states Psalm 35 in that John 15 passage. But why is David's prayer for justice okay? Why is this okay? Firstly, David is God's chosen king. God chose David by name to lead God's people. David is no ordinary person, but he's God's chosen king. So an act against David is an act against God. To try and take David's life away is a complete rejection of God's will and plan. So David has been treated completely unjustly. And that's the second reason for why this is okay. David has been treated completely unjustly. His life is under threat here. He's not done anything wrong. In fact, he's only loved those people that are threatening him. It's not like he's just being cut up on the motorway and he's screaming to God for a fireball to fall down. No, he's under huge threat here. And finally, David has gone to God for justice. He's not taking things into his own hands. No, he's trusting God, isn't he? He's trusting God and his character that God is fair and just. Now, if you have something hugely important to you, you don't give it to anyone to look after. No, you give it to someone you trust. David here is handing over the justice to God. David trusts God to act in a way that is fair. He knows God can be trusted. God can be trusted. In one of David's most important moments, David hands over the justice to God. I think it's a fantastic example for us. Do we trust God enough to hand over the justice to him? When we face hardship for no reason, do we try and take things into our own hands, want personal vengeance for ourselves, or do we hand it and give it to God? God can be trusted with the trials that we face. We must pray to him to act. So hopefully you can see that it wasn't wrong for David to pray these prayers. And in fact, we should be praying for justice as well. But should we be praying as extreme as David here? He seems pretty strong in his prayer for justice. Should we be praying that God will pursue our enemies and cause our enemies to be shamed? Well, when we think of these sorts of things, I think we need to compare ourselves to the person singing the psalm. So we need to put ourselves side by side with King David. What's the difference? Well, firstly, none of us are God's chosen king. In fact, we have a king, Jesus Christ. So as David prayed for justice against his enemies, perhaps we should be praying for justice not against our enemies, but against Jesus' enemies. So rather than praying thinking, who are my enemies, we should think, who are Christ's enemies? Rather than praying for justice against those causing us harm, we must pray for justice against those causing Christ harm, who are doing harm to Christ's message. This will mean praying against those governments and individuals persecuting the church all over the world. This will mean praying against the work of false teachers preaching a false gospel. We should be praying against the work of Satan and the spiritual forces of darkness. We should care about them, that this justice to be had. These are enemies of our King. We must pray more about these things. I would encourage you to look at that Open Doors website that I was talking about. Watch some of the videos on there. Think, what acts of justice could I be praying about? So David shows us where we should go for justice. David hands the justice over to God. David trusts the ultimate judge. We should do the same. Back to us, side by side with King David. What else is different? Well, the other thing is the time that we live in. David, before Christ. Us, after Christ. And what Christ did actually totally changes our view of justice. For the Christian, justice is completely had for every way that we've rejected God, for every sin we've done, yet we go free. We are seen as innocent. For the Christian, the justice has fallen on Christ. The punishment fell on Christ as he died on the cross. It means we have a choice. Either punishment will be on each one of us as individuals, or amazingly, on Christ. If we refuse to accept Jesus, then we are the chosen king's enemies, and judgment will fall on us. Yet if we trust him, justice is had, but we go free. Amazing. Amazing. I heard a testimony recently of someone in our congregation here. Before he was a Christian, he went along to a growth group at another church, and he caused such mayhem in this growth group that the growth group leader actually prayed that he wouldn't come back. Well, needless to say, he's now a Christian, and he's been following the Lord, and he may or may not be leading our service today. But isn't it much more wonderful to hear that the judgment Jamie deserves isn't placed on him, but placed on Christ? Isn't it wonderful that God was ultimately in control of the justice in that situation, rather than any of us? Jamie will not have to pay for his sins. Jesus Christ has already paid for them. It is right for us to be praying for justice. Justice is a good and right desire. But as we think of those around us who are causing us harm, those around us causing us grief, those around us making our lives difficult, let's hand over our troubles to the just God. Let's pray for justice, but that justice will be had on Christ, that they would put their trust in Jesus and would go free. Now, our final and third point, very briefly, is that David knows God will save him. David knows that God will save. Imagine for a second, David, in the midst of these horrific trials. Well, in this psalm, we see David look up to heaven three times and pray with confidence that he will thank God. He sings these glorious words. Look down at them with me. In verse 9, "Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in his salvation." Verse 18, "I will give you thanks in the great assembly. Among throngs of people, I will praise you." And finally, in verse 28, "My tongue will speak of your righteousness and of your praises all day long." It's awesome, isn't it? David here is going through the most terrible situation. All he sees is opposition, threats against his life, surrounded by people who have betrayed him. He feels like God is slow to respond. Yet he knows that one day he will be rescued. His soul rejoices in the Lord and delights in his salvation. David has absolute confidence that God will save him. Maybe you're here today and trials seem to come wherever you go. People, situations seem rubbish all the time. Well, the wonderful news is, if you're trusting in Christ, these trials will end. Whether it's in this lifetime or once we've reached the new creation, we don't know. But we can sing with absolute confidence those great words. "I will give you thanks in the great assembly. Among throngs of people, I will praise you. My tongue will speak of your righteousness and of your praises all day long." So back to that question. How should we respond when we feel like we're being unfairly treated? Persecution around us. Well, we should go to God for rescue. We should go to God for justice. And we should know that God will save us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that we have a guaranteed time with you forever. Lord, help us in our pain, in our suffering, to have absolute trust that you will save us. Help us to put our troubles to you. Help us to fall at your feet and ask you for anything. Help us to live as your children, knowing that you are our Father, who we can ask anything. Amen.